Good morning. It is great to see you. Very thankful that we get to be together. We have, as Jackie mentioned in his prayer, we have a great number that are gone today, gone over the weekend, somewhere in the neighborhood of 70 or 80 folks are gone right now, and Lord willing, be traveling back to us this afternoon. So we miss them while they're gone, and we do pray that they will be safe as they return, and pray that they have been encouraged and uplifted, and that we continue to see the fruit for many, many days and weeks and months after this. What we've been doing on Sunday mornings together here recently, we've been talking about Jesus and the various names that he went by, titles that he was given. And today we just talk about that name, Jesus. Jesus has to be, if not the most well-known name, it's got to be up there among those most well-known names of all time. And so what I want us to do today as we think about this name is make sure that we understand it on a number of different levels. So let's start with the most basic. Do we know what the name Jesus means? In Hebrew, the same term would be Joshua. In Greek, it's Jesus. And these words, the Hebrew name Joshua, the Greek name Jesus, these are terms, these are names that mean this: God saves. So when you say the name Jesus, when you say Joshua, what you are saying is God saves. That's why we started all of these things together with singing about the name of Jesus. And we had Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 read, the angel said to them, you will call his name Jesus. Why will we call him that? Because he's the one who will save all men from their sins. So it's the name Jesus, and it means God saves. So there's got to be more to it than just that, though, right? We need to know more than just mere definitions. We need to know the one who wore that name. We need to know the one who's identified by the titles that we've considered over the last several weeks: prophet, priest, king, word, Christ. We need to know more than just what his name means. We need to know his name. We need to know him. And so this might sound strange at first, but really and truly it's the case that in this ancient Jewish setting, the name Jesus wasn't unusual. It was a fairly common name in this time. Lots of baby boys, when they were born, they were given this name by their parents. Now, I find it, hard to believe in English-speaking settings, probably not going to be too many of us that are going to name our children Jesus. But then it was fairly common. In fact, Josephus, a first century Jewish historian, and some of the things that he has written and left for us, he mentions more than 12 different men at his time who were named Jesus. And the Bible even mentions others. Acts 13, verse 6, Colossians 4, verse 11, there's at least two other men here mentioned that they had the name Jesus. But here's what you and I know, and here's what we're going to think about for the rest of the time. There's only one. There's only one Jesus. There have been others who've been called that. There's been others who've been identified by that name, but there's only one Jesus. There's only one God who saves. To say the name of Jesus today is to refer to the one who was born of a virgin in Bethlehem. It's to refer to the one who died on a cross for us. It's to refer to the one who was placed in a tomb but 3 days later walked out of that tomb, overcame death. And so when we speak of Jesus, we mention that we're going to sing about, think about, read about Jesus. This is the one we're talking about. It seems to me that once we come to know Jesus, once we come to know who he is and what he's done and what he is doing at the moment, that we'll be moved to a place where we finally cherish that name. We sung a number of songs together just now, every one of them in some way or another, they mentioned the fact that it's special to think about the name of Jesus. My prayer is that for you and for me, that we will sing this. When we sing this name, that it stirs our souls. That we don't sing of that name in just the same kind of way that we might any other kind of name or topic or place. But when we're singing together about the name of Jesus, that it stirs us, it moves us, it touches us. That we will think of this name in a way that when we think of the name of Jesus, that it instills confidence in us. It instills confidence in us even in those times where we've been troubled, when we've been confused, when we've been hurt. But we pause long enough to think about and to mention and to say and to consider who Jesus is. It changes our demeanor. It changes our thought process. It changes our hearts. And that we ought to come to know and cherish this name to such a degree that we protect it and we honor it. We honor the name of Jesus in a way that we'd never just use it as a byword or a cuss word or any other kind of thing like that. But we'll sing about it and we'll think about it in a way that is special because of the name of who it represents. So the question before us today is this. Do we know and love the one to whom the name of Jesus belongs? Do we know and love the name of Jesus? And then we need to then investigate, well, what is it that Scripture says about this wonderful name? So let's start together. Be turning in your Bibles, if you would, please, to John chapter 20. And in John 20, at the very end of this chapter, read these lines with me here. John 20, beginning at verse 30. So John 20, 30. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But the ones that are written, these here are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And then note this, and that by believing you may have life in His name. So here's where we'll begin. Scripture talks about the name of Jesus in such a way that it is what brings life. It is the name in which we must believe. It is the name that changes everything for us. So what is it that Jesus had done that warranted such a statement as this in John 20, verse 31? That these things are written. John said, I recorded these signs, I recorded these miracles here so you can believe in Jesus and have life. Well, for one, right there in chapter 20, one of sort of the event of all world history. The event is Jesus' resurrection from the dead, and that's what's being considered here in John 20, is that Jesus has gone to the cross, been placed in a tomb, and has walked out of that tomb, and now is making himself known to the disciples. Remember, he appeared at one point to the apostles, but minus Thomas. And Thomas had said, I've got to see him. I've got to see him for myself. I've got to put my hands there in those places. I've got to feel the wounds. I've got to see him for myself. And we read there in John 20, about verse 26. 8 days later, the disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. And even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, Peace be with you. And he said to Thomas, he says to Thomas, here I am. You needed to see? You needed to, here I am. And so he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands and put out your hand and place it in my side. Don't disbelieve, believe. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. So there's something that has warranted the statement that it's in the name of Jesus that we might have life. But you move back a little bit, go back to John 11, and we see that he raises Lazarus from the dead. That's John 11, 38 through 44. You go back a little bit more to John 9, verses 1 through 7, and we see that Jesus gives sight to a blind man. You go back even further than that, John 6, verses 16 through 25, and Jesus walks on water. John 6, verses 1 through 5, Jesus feeds the 5,000. John 9, verses 1 through 9, Jesus heals the crippled man there at the pool of Bethsaida. And then, of course, John 4, verses 46 through 54, he heals that official's son there in Capernaum. And then John 2, verses 1 through 11, at the wedding feast in Cana, he turns the water to wine. So we've got all these things listed by John. We know from reading the other Gospels that this is just, as we often say it, this is just the tip of the iceberg. John just records these seven things that Jesus does, and the eighth being the resurrection of himself. John records these things just to tell us, this is the tip of the iceberg. Jesus healed so many. Jesus taught so many. But the Holy Spirit had John record these particular events for this reason, so that you and I, the people who weren't there in Israel with Jesus, we weren't there with the disciples, we didn't see what they saw, we didn't hear what they heard in that way, but these things have been recorded here so that you and I can know him, so that you and I can believe in his power, so that you and I can recognize that we can be saved and have life in his name also. Because it is in him, it's in Jesus that we believe. It's not enough just to recognize or to acknowledge that there were some special events that took place. It's not enough just to say, yes, there were many people who were miraculously healed. We must acknowledge that these things took place because of Jesus. Even when the apostles were healing people after Jesus had ascended back to the right hand of the Father, maybe turn in your Bibles to Acts 3. I want you to note this with me. So Jesus has gone to the cross. He's conquered the grave. He's appeared to the disciples for a period of time and taught with them and eaten with them and shared with them. But now he's ascended back to the right hand of the Father, and he's left the disciples there to do the work of establishing and growing the church, right? And note what we see here is that even as the disciples are working miracles, they will acknowledge that they were doing these things because of Jesus. Acts chapter 3, verse 6, Peter says to the lame man, I have no silver or gold. Remember, he was put there at the gate hoping to beg and get a little bit of change, get a little bit of money from people who were going in and out. But Peter says to him, I don't have any money. I don't have silver. I don't have gold. But what I do have to you, I'll give to you. Listen to what he says, Acts 3, 6. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. I don't have money to give you, but in the name of Jesus, you can be healed. In the name of Jesus, you can know the one who has the power to heal. In the name of Jesus, you can be changed forever. It's in Jesus that we believe. And it's because of him that we have life. Whenever it says in John 20, verse 31, that we can have life in his name, I'm often think of it this way, and maybe this will be helpful to you as well, is that as you read there in John 20, 31, that he says, you have life in his name. What it means is this: you have life because he lets you. You have life because he allows you to. It's he, it's Jesus that makes it happen. We go from being lost to being found. We go from being dead to being alive because he makes it happen. Just like he performed so many miracles then, he continues to change lives today. Our belief in Jesus, our submission to Jesus, that's what means life for us. And so when he says that you might have life in his name, he says you might have life because I'm the one who gives it and I'm the one who allows this to happen for you. Jesus, the name above all names. It's the name that we believe in because it's Jesus, the man that we believe in, that he's the one who gives us life. But then secondly, there's this. The name is also both compassionate as well as exclusive. Now normally I think of those sort of in separate categories. That being compassionate sort of carries this idea with it of wrapping your arms around people and bringing them in no matter what. Being exclusive has the idea of sort of closing doors, right? But the name of Jesus is both of these at the same time. Maybe you'd be turning in your Bibles to Acts 4. And let's read this passage together because I want you to see the way that this works. How the name of Jesus, it is both perfectly divinely compassionate as well as clearly exclusive. Acts 4, this is continuing. Remember we read in Acts 3 just a moment ago about Peter healing the man at the gate, the man who couldn't walk, and Peter says, get up and walk. I'm giving you what I've got because of Jesus. In Acts 4, verse 8, they're being questioned. They're being detained because of what they've done for that man and the name of Jesus they were using. Acts 4, verse 8, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and the people and elders, if we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, by the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there's salvation in no one else. For there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So let's start with the idea of compassion that we read about in Acts 4, 8 to 12. He says there in verse 9, you see that a good deed has been done to a crippled man. A good deed has been done. Well, this is who Jesus was. He was one, it says in Acts 10:38, he just went about doing good. He went about healing people. Jesus was all about seeing those who had a lack, seeing those who had a need and filling it. He was all about a heart going out to those that were lost and floundering and dying. Jesus was compassionate perfectly. And so he says here in verse 9, what you see is that a good deed's been done to a crippled man. That's who Jesus is. He's compassionate. But he also says there that you see the idea of forgiveness and second chances. Because there's been repeated this plea to wake up and to come back. Because he says there in verses 11 and 12, he says, look, you rejected Jesus. He came and spoke and taught, and you killed him. You rejected him. But here's the message of compassion, the message of repentance. He says, but he still loves you, and he's still calling you to submit. He's still calling you to come back to him today. And so he offers hope and he offers forgiveness to those who were awful to him. He offers hope and he offers forgiveness to those who hurt him, those who were wicked. He says, you rejected that cornerstone, but he's still here offering you this opportunity to come back. That's compassion. But then he closes all these things down, saying he does good deeds. He offers hope to those who rejected him. But then he says this, but he's the only one. He's the only name. There's no other person. There's no other system. There's no other religion. It's Jesus or it's destruction. That's the reality of Acts 4:12. There's salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we can be saved. That's why Jesus would say in John 14, verse 6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. I'm the only one. Mine's the only name. The vengeance of God, the punishment and the separation from the presence of God belongs to those who don't obey Jesus. Now that sound, we like the first part of that. I like the compassionate Jesus. I like the forgiving Jesus. But that exact same one, the one who wears the same name that's compassionate, is the same one who says, it's me and only me. There's no other name, no other way, no other system, no other philosophy, no other hope. He heals and he forgives, but he's the only way. He calls for us to cease our selfish ways. He calls for us, if you've left him, if you've run away from him, he calls us to return. He says, you've rejected the chief cornerstone, but you still have breath in you. You still have the opportunity today to come back, because he demands that you and I know that there's life in no one else. Compassionate, but exclusive is the name of Jesus. But then there's this. The name of Jesus also has to do with what we call both doing and praying. Look with me in Colossians 3:17. I want you to read this with me. Colossians 3:17. It's a short verse that you're familiar with. It just says this. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, what you say, what you do, what your mouth does, what your hands do, whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do everything in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Here's what that means in summary statement. In the name of Jesus has to do with his authority. Do we have the authority of Jesus? Do we have the authorization of Jesus to do or say what it is that we're doing? This applies to life. How we treat others, the idea of morality, the idea of what is right and what is wrong, it comes from Jesus. Do we have the authorization from Jesus to be doing in our life what we're doing? You might say it this way. Do I have the authority, do I have the blessing of Jesus to be in the relationship that I'm in? Because it's his blessing that I need. It's his authority that I need to be in this and any relationship. Do I have his blessing here? It's also this. It applies to worship. It applies to what we do when we assemble together. We ask ourselves, do we have the authority? Do we have the blessing of Jesus for the way that we approach the Lord in worship? It also has to do with salvation. What we do to be cleansed, what we do to be forgiven. You have to ask ourselves, do we have the authority, do we have the blessing of Jesus to be confident in our salvation? It's all about what we do. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all by the authority of, do all in the name of Jesus. But then there's this idea. I think it also includes praying, since this is what we say, of course. When you pray in Jesus' name, which I'm confident that all of you do, if you stand up here in front of hundreds of people and you lead a bunch of people's hearts together to the throne of God, you pray in Jesus' name. When you're all by yourself, doors are closed, no one else is around, it's just you and the Lord, you pray in Jesus' name, I'm sure. You end your prayer in some way or some kind of way saying, in Jesus' name, amen. When you say that this prayer you've offered is in Jesus' name, among other things, you're acknowledging the fact that you have just come into the presence of God because Jesus allowed it. Because He has authorized you to come into the presence of heaven. So we know we've been allowed into this throne room because of Jesus' blessings. We know what it means to pray in Jesus' name. We know that it means that we acknowledge His greatness in our smallness. We acknowledge His power in our weakness. We acknowledge when we say, in Your name, Lord, in the name of Jesus I pray, what I'm saying is, when I pray this prayer, I know that I'm weak and I've got nothing and I depend on Him. It's in His name, it's by His authority, it's through His power that I offer these things, that I offer this hope, that I have hope of God hearing, that I have hope of God blessing. When I say in Jesus' name, I am saying that I seek to pray just like Jesus prayed. If I have His authority in life, in my relationships, in my worship, in my salvation, if I have His authority when I come to the Lord in prayer, I'm praying and I'm living in Jesus' name. It's in the name of Jesus that we live, that we interact with each other, and that we even approach God. The name of Jesus is above all names because it encompasses all that we do and all that we say, even our prayers. But then there's this. The name of Jesus is about both humility and salvation. Matthew 1 was what was read for us to begin all these things together. Matthew 1:21, Joseph is told, or it's told to Joseph by the angel about Mary, that she's going to bear a son. You're going to call him Jesus. You got a lot of choices out there, but here's what you're going to call him. You're going to call him Jesus because he's going to be the one who saves. But what an act of humility this is. The eternal Word, the all-powerful, never-ending Word of God, condescending to be born of a woman, condescending to live among us. And we're told what His mission is. His mission is to save us. In Acts chapter 10 at verse 43, we start to learn the connection between this grand humility, the way that the eternal, perfect God leaves the glory of heaven and comes to this earth to save us. Acts 10:43 says this, to Him, that is to Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in Him, that is Jesus, everyone who believes in Jesus, note this, receives forgiveness of sins through His name. It's because of Him, it's because of Jesus that we are offered hope and forgiveness. Peter was saying these things to Cornelius in his house, remember this? And then just a few lines later in Acts 10 verse 48, it says that Peter commanded them. He didn't say, you know what, I think it'll be a good idea. He didn't say, you know what, I think the Lord might be pleased with. But in Acts 10:48, Peter commanded them to be baptized. Note this, commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus. If you want to be saved by this one who came to the earth, lived, taught, died, rose, if you want to be saved by Him, you will be washed in His blood because He commanded them to be baptized in His name. Even in Acts 2:38, a passage that we quote like over and over and over again, have we stopped to notice? We got the repent and be baptized part down. But if you notice in Acts 2:38, it says, repent, be baptized, every one of you, what? In the name of Jesus. And when you repent and are immersed in the name of Jesus, He says you'll be forgiven and given the gift of the Holy Ghost. The living God took on flesh to bring salvation to us. What a Savior we have. What a sweet and precious and wonderful name it is. How great it is to sing about Jesus, the one who took on flesh to save me. The one who took on flesh because He cared about you. Does that not change the way that you sing about and think about the name of Jesus? He loved us so much, He sacrificed for us. What will we do in return? And then there's this, finally there's this. The name of Jesus is about glory. The name of Jesus is about inspiring awe in us. You know, to say that something is awesome is to say that that person or that event or that thing inspires awe in me. It causes me to be in a state of awe. Well, the name of Jesus should cause you to give glory to God and should cause you to be in a state of awe. Look what it says in Philippians chapter 2. Let's actually begin at verse 5. Philippians 2, 5. Have this mind among yourselves. In other words, this is the way you should think and be. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that's above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, when the name of Jesus is spoken, when the name of Jesus is understood, when the name of Jesus is announced, so that the name of Jesus, because of who He is and what He's done, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And at the name of Jesus, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Can you imagine giving up so much? Can you imagine giving up so much for those who won't even be grateful? I know for you and for me, for most of us, it's hard to sacrifice, and it's extra hard to sacrifice for an ingrate, right? The way most of us feel is that if I've done something, if I've been over backwards, if I've given up my time, my money, my energy, boy, you better show me your appreciation. You better in some way, somehow, grovel at my feet for the sacrifice I made for you. Can you imagine making such a sacrifice for those knowing that so many wouldn't care? Can you imagine being loved that deeply? That someone would do that for you? But that is how deeply you're loved. That is how deeply the Lord loves you. Because that is just exactly what Jesus did for you. So consider His power. Consider His position. Consider what it is that He's able to do. Consider what it is that He's going to do. Consider what it is that He has done. And are you not amazed? Are you not at times driven to your knees as you consider the name of Jesus and what He's done? Are you not at other times caused to just stand up and to praise Him as you consider the name of Jesus and what He has done and is doing? Jesus is the name that should cause us to bow before Him at times. And Jesus is the name that should cause us to praise Him at other times. Because Jesus is the name that's above all names. What do you think of when you hear it? It's in the name of Jesus that we're saved. And it's because of Jesus, but it's by Jesus that we're saved. So the questions that we might ask this morning would be these things. Have you been immersed in His name to be forgiven and washed and made whole by His power? Do you live and do you speak and do all things in His name as if He were the one doing them, as if you were His hands and His extension here on earth? Do you live and do all things in His name? Our prayer today ought to be this, that we will live for and that we will praise His name together. And we have that opportunity to do that even now as we stand and sing together.